Amen. It doesn't matter what you're facing. Doesn't matter what you're going through. You got to talk about the Lord's provision. Amen. The Lord God is more than enough. That's a heavy table. Dear Ronnie. Ronnie, my table man, he was working tonight. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening over the book of, let's go to Matthew 8. I had two different directions I could go in. Felt impressed to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I was absent last Wednesday. You guys had communion, had a great time. Amen. My wife is in the back there. And the doctor told her today, she went in because, you know, she's at that place where you go in every week. And they told her today, we don't think you'll have the baby today, but who knows? And so she's sitting in the back taking it easy. Well, I won't tell you guys what I told her when I walked out. But if anyone runs out on the stage, it just simply means we've got a new member at Word of Life Church. And we'll tag team Dean or whoever runs out to finish the message. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. And let's look here in verse 5. Matthew 8 and verse 5. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and he's grievously tormented. There's nothing worse than seeing someone grievously tormented, whether it's with sickness or with a situation in life. How many of you know God wants to set us free? And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. I like that. I will come. How many of you know the answer to your problem is always, I will. Jesus is always ready and willing to heal and bless. Verse 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. I like this, verse 9. There's so much life in these scriptures. You know, all the Bible is good, but there are certain parts of the Bible that are concentrate. You know what I mean by that? You ever bought a cleaning product? You just had to pour a little bit of it in another jar and then just add water and it would fill up and grow and it'd have enough potency just in that little bit to fill up a whole bottle. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Well, it's like that with certain parts of the Word of God. It's just concentrate. And buddy, you get the Holy Spirit on it and you get light on it and it just grows and grows and grows. And this is definitely one of those parts. He says in verse 9, notice this. I'm a man under authority. Now you got to start there. I'm not my own master. I'm a man under authority. That's good. We'll build with that. This morning I woke up and I was having my morning devotional. You need that. You need time to center yourself with God. You know, occasionally if you get in your car and take a ride and you hit a bumpy road, which I don't know about you, but with all this rain and all these potholes, it seems like you got more than enough opportunities to hit some bumps. But what happens? Your car, as it hits those bumps, gets out of alignment. And so what do you have to do? You have to bring it in. You have to stop the car long enough. Maybe take it to a body shop. Maybe you can do this work at home if you know what you're doing. But for me, I have to take it into a body shop and get the tires realigned. And it can't be driving. You got to get it realigned. And it's the same way with your life. You got to go in for realignment. You know, sometimes things can get out of order. And it's just good every day to start some time with the Master and get your priorities, get your vision, get your faith, get your love. Amen. Get your joy and your peace aligned. And I went in and just was realigning today and spending some time with the Lord. And I just felt impressed here recently to go back and read the life of Jesus. So today I was just reading the book of Luke. With that, saw where Jesus was took over into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit there. And he obeyed because he's a man under authority. And was tempted of the devil for 40 days. You remember that story? Tempted of the devil 40 days over in the wilderness. And out of that, it says that when the temptation was over and Jesus had resisted all the temptation, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And it's very clear that putting the body under and being more submitted to God equals more power. It's very clear. It's also very clear that not submitting to God and not putting the body under equals less power. And I think that's why we see so little power in the body of Christ today. But anyway, in that temptation, Jesus made a statement. It was with the first temptation that the Lord gave him when he told him, turn this stone over into bread. Does anyone remember what Jesus said? It is written, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, anyway, I've got a Dakes Bible. I think we sell it out there in the bookstore, and that's the Bible I study with. It's not often the Bible I preach with because it's a little bit smaller print, but it's the Bible that I study with. And I went and just started studying that phrase, and that's not the first time that phrase was written. The first time that phrase was written was over in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in that, it was God talking to the children of Israel, and he said, look how I've led thee through the wilderness. Now keep in mind in Luke 4, which is where all that other was written with Jesus, where was he? He was in the wilderness. How long was he in the wilderness? 40 days. The children of Israel were in a wilderness. How long were they in a wilderness? 40 years. So you got two people, or two kinds of people, in the wilderness. One's in the wilderness for 40 days. Another one's in the wilderness for 40 years. And he tells them, he said, I humbled you and I proved you over in the wilderness. He's talking in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can read it when you get home. The whole chapter's great. And he said, I did it that I might prove thee to know what was in your heart and to see whether or not you would do what I was telling you to do or no, would you not do it? And the answer is, they never did it. Because even after he told them that, they still languished out in the wilderness until they all died off, never getting over into the promised land. And he said, I did it so that you may see that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I think that's Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4. And with that was the first time that phrase was written. And when Jesus was speaking, he was quoting that verse in Luke chapter 4. Now, the point that I'm making here with this is that faith and using our faith is not just a matter of having authority. It is also a matter of being under authority. That my, what would be the term, mastery of this earth with faith is no greater than his mastery in my life. The centurion said, I am a man under authority. Jesus was a man under authority. He submitted his life to God, and out of that submission came power. The children of Israel, there were times where they were under authority, but there were many more times where they just simply didn't want to do what God was telling them to do, and it cost them. There's no sense in being in a wilderness for 40 years when you could be there for 40 days. Come on, somebody. But the reason why people are in a wilderness, and the wilderness is just a place of just enough, the reason why they're in a wilderness for that long, more times than not, is because they are not submitting to God in some aspect of their life. We must yield to his lordship. We must be men and women under authority. And when he tells us to do something, what do we do? We do it. When he tells us to make adjustments, what do? We make adjustments. When he tells us to prune, what do? We prune, and we don't wait, we don't delay. We make those adjustments, we make that pruning, because we are people under authority. You remember, once again, the story we were telling when we were still standing up? Here God tells Abram, take your only son Isaac, take him and go offer him as a sacrifice. And what does Abraham do? He wakes up early the next morning to go comply with the Lord. He gets the child all the way up the mountain, is getting ready to offer the sacrifice. An angel has to appear to stop him. And once he finally does stop him, you know what the angel tells him? He says, now I know. Now I know. Now I know I can prove you. Now I know what is in your heart. Now I know there is nothing in your life that you value more than God. Now I know that there is nothing in your life that you will put before God. And he says, because of that, Abraham, look up, lift up your eyes from the place where you're at. And you see this over here, see that over there, see this over here. All of that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to multiply your seed. Because he saw Abraham was a man under authority. Once again, when God speaks to our heart, what do we do? We do not make excuses as to why we're not doing it. We only make changes. When God speaks to our heart, we don't make excuses and blame it on a spouse or blame it on kids as to why we're not making the adjustment. We don't make excuses. We make changes. Now, the good news is God is amazingly merciful and amazingly patient. And we can all say amen to that. But I don't know about you, I don't want to be in a wilderness for 40 years when I could be out of it in 40 days, right? Thank God he was merciful long enough for 40 years to keep them there. And then after that, they weren't producing fruit, and so he did what he said he would do in John chapter 15. When a branch stops producing fruit, he cuts it away. But with that, he gave them 40 years to make changes, and they never made the change. I mean, 40 years to become people under authority, and they never became under authority. You know what they did right after that? They start making calves and worshiping false gods and all of these other types of things that they fell right back into. And so the essence of what we're getting at tonight is that, is with faith, it's not just a matter of me using my faith. It is also a matter of me being under authority. My authority will not work properly until I am under authority. Does that make sense? The centurion said something here. He said in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. It starts right there. Having soldiers under me. So I'm not only a man who has authority, but I'm also a man who's under authority. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, he staggered at it, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great what? Faith, no, not in all of Israel. What does Jesus say here is great faith? It's a concept of authority. Great faith is having a revelation of how authority works. Now, how did this authority work? As long as he stayed under authority, what did he have? He had authority. Basically, it'd be like our military today. If you took a general who has authority, and that general stayed underneath the authority that was over him, he could tell soldiers to go and they would do what? They'd go. He could tell them to do this and they would do what? They'd do it. He could tell them to come and they would come. But if that general got at a place where he said, you know what, I'm not listening to these guys anymore. You know what, I've had just about enough of them telling me what to do and telling me where to go. And you know what, I'm just calling it quits. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to listen to anyone anymore. And I know they're telling me to do that, but I'm just tired of doing what they want me to do. If he stepped underneath or out of their authority, what would happen to his? He'd lose it, right? He could, if he steps underneath the authority of the army, if he's an admiral, the authority of the Navy, if he steps out of that authority, what happens to his authority? It's no longer there. And friends, I'm telling you, faith is having authority in the sense of God has wired our words, and we looked at it 2 weeks ago, how Jesus spoke to different things, and those things obeyed him. He spoke to a fever, and it obeyed him. He spoke to oppression, and it obeyed him. He spoke to storms, and it obeyed him. He spoke to a fig tree, and it obeyed him. And all of these things, the disciples, they marveled at. And Jesus said, look, you can can do this too. I say unto you, you can speak unto mountains and tell them to be thou removed, and it'll work for you. You can have what you say. And if you've been in a church that teaches the entire Word of God, you've heard that before. We know words are carriers, containers of faith. They can carry authority. They can move things. They can change things. They set the course of your life. But Jesus said that faith is not just understanding that my words carry authority, but faith is also understanding that I am under authority first. First, I am a man under authority. If you're a woman, you're a woman under authority. Well, whose authority are you under? The Lord Jesus is. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our supreme authority. Now, I'm telling you, once you come into a place where you understand this, you're going to start to see your confession and your prayer work for you like never before. Go over to James, book of James, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm a man under authority. Because I'm under authority, I have authority. James chapter 3. Here we have a great dissertation on this principle. James chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' what? Mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member." And let's just stop right there. We covered this 3 weeks ago. What is James saying here? He's saying that your tongue controls the direction of your life. He said, if I could liken the tongue to something, I would liken it unto a bit that you could put in the horse's mouth. What happens when you put a bit in a horse's mouth? You're now able to control the whole horse. You're now able to control the direction the horse is going in. Isn't that right? He says, okay, you don't like that example? I'll give you another one. He said, not only is it like a bit that you can put in the horse's mouth, he said it's like a rudder on a ship. And he said, you look at a great big ship, you know, in our day it'd be a cruise ship or an aircraft carrier. He says, but the thing that's controlling that ship is a little bitty rudder at the back of it. And it's attached to the steering wheel or the thing that the captain would use to turn the ship. And when he can control the helm, when he can control that rudder, he can control wherever that ship goes. If he wants to change the direction of the ship, what must he change first? The direction of the rudder, the direction of the helm. He's got to change that before he can change the direction of the ship. If you're sitting on a horse with a bit in its mouth, if you want to change the direction of the horse's direction, you've got to first move that bit, right? You've got to pull on it and turn the horse's head, and then the horse will follow in that direction. He says the tongue is the exact same way. If you want your life to go in a different direction, your body to go in a different direction, you have to point your tongue there first. If you want your marriage to go in a different direction, you got to point your tongue in the direction you go in. So that means you want to go in. And so that means when people ask you, how are things going at home, you don't sit back and complain and talk about the present unless you want to stay there. And you definitely don't go back and start talking about the past unless you want to go back there. Because wherever the tongue goes, the life, the body will follow. You see this principle here? If you want to see greater things financially, what do? You don't talk about how tough it is or talk about the recession or talk about how bad it is or the breaks that you haven't got or it just seems like I never get the job. No, what do? You point your tongue in the direction you want to go in first, and once it gets pointed, your life moves in that direction. If you want your child to make better grades, you don't sit down with your spouse and talk about when they go to sleep how bad they're struggling. You point your tongue in the direction you want them to go in, and you bless them with the words of your mouth. When you pray over them at night, you pray over them and you tell them how smart they are, how much they comprehend, how the life of God is the light of men, and God's going to make them of quick understanding. You point your tongue in the direction you want them to go in. All right? He says the tongue, it controls the whole body. It controls the whole life. Before you see your life change, the tongue must change first. And if you've been in a church, a faith church, whatever you want to call it, you've heard teachings like this before. But what is phenomenal is a lot of people stop here. And they don't read the rest of the chapter. And what you're going to see is James says, basically, you cannot talk positive about life and talk negative about people and see life change. You can't talk positive about your health and talk negative about people and see your health change. You can't talk positive about your finances and negative about people and see your finances change. You've got to let them both be pure. Now notice, he says this here. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, just like a bit in a horse's mouth, just like a helm on a rudder on a ship, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. He's talking about people who haven't submitted here. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, and it defiles the whole body. He says it's the tongue that's messing everybody up. It's not the economy, it's the tongue. It's the way people talk about it. It's not just sickness and disease, it's the tongue. The tongue defiles the whole body. It's the tongue that changes things. And setteth on fire the course of nature, meaning the course your life is going in, your tongue can set it on fire. I don't know about you, but I'm like Smokey. I don't like any forest fires. I mean, I don't want to walk through that. And it setteth on fire of hell for every kind of beast, verse 7, and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath man tamed. But the tongue can no man tame. We'll come back to that. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Can your tongue kill things? Yes, it can. You know how many marriages have been killed because of the tongue? People not taming it, people not controlling it. You know how many business deals have been killed because of the tongue? How many wonderful things God has planned for people, but those dreams were dashed because people killed it with their tongue? It's filled with deadly poison. Now watch, how's it filled with deadly poison? James, enlighten us. He does. Verse 9. He said, this is how it's filled with deadly poison. Therewith, with the tongue, bless we God. We've all done that tonight. Amen. We love you, Lord. Great are you. We bless God. That's good. We ought to do that. You ought to do that as much as you can. But he says, there with the tongue we bless God, even the Father. And there with the tongue, we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be. Doth the fountain send at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine of figs? So can no fountain, both yield salt water and fresh. What would happen to it? If it was a fountain bringing forth fresh water, and then it started bringing forth salt water, what would happen to all the fresh water? Get contaminated. If you were bringing forth sweet water and then came bitter things, what would happen to the sweet? It would become bitter. If you had a sweet cake and you were mixing it up full of sugar and all those things, but then you threw in something that was bitter, what would happen to the whole batch? It'd mess it up. And he's saying, we're out here, we're talking about God, and we're blessing God, and we're blessing our life, and we're sending forth all this sweet water, greater things, and your greater things. And then we get at home and start talking about people. And then we go to work, and someone asks, what do you think about such and such? Well, I'm not the judge or juror, but this is what I think. And he says, you just mess the whole thing up. All that good just got contaminated by all that bad. So the Lord spoke something to my heart a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned it. He said, pure then powerful. He said, your words, the purer they are, the more powerful they get. The Bible instructs you to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger, slow to speak. I heard a minister talking about this. He said, the Lord spoke to him one day, just one word, wait. And then the Lord broke it down, W-Y-I-I-A-M. Well, A would come before I. Why aren't you? Anyway, why am I talking? T, talking. And he said the Lord broke it down to him that way. Why am I talking? Wait. Why am I talking? Why am I talking right now? Jesus was so submitted with his life and with his words that he was able to say, I don't do anything until I first get direction from God. That I need to let my heart teach my mouth what to say. Why am I talking? I thought of this example the other day. Any of you like Milo's sweet tea? You like Milo's? Yeah, who doesn't like Milo's? If you took some Milo's sweet tea and you poured it in, it's potent. Have you ever had Milo's sweet tea? It's sweet. It's sweet. But if you took some water and you were serving it, and you've done this before, I'm sure, to make your tea last a little bit longer, you know, if you bought a gallon and had more people come to your house than you thought were coming. And so you may pour in some water. Now, what happens when you pour in the water? It's still tea, but it's not as potent, right? Because you've mixed it in. So it loses some of its strength, and it loses some of its effectiveness, and it loses some of its power. And God has made it to where your words, whether through confession or through prayer, are powerful enough to change your life. That literally God never designed one prayer you ever prayed to not go unanswered. You read the words of Jesus. He say things like, I'm giving you my name. Take it and run with it. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that shall I do. Yet how many people are praying in the name of Jesus and seeing squat? Jesus would make statements like, the works that I do, you shall do too, and greater things than these. But where are they? I'm telling you, the reason why we're not seeing what we should see is we got a whole bunch of people trying to use authority, but they've never taken the time to get under authority. And the thing that God has told us, we got one commandment in this new covenant, one commandment that God holds us to, one thing. What is it? That I should love my God and love people. I should be a person of love. And it's not enough just to love God. If we turn right around and don't love people, it will limit your faith life. Faith works by love. You cannot have faith without having love being the power of that faith, which means every prayer you pray outside of love is a prayer that is going to go unanswered, because God doesn't answer prayer. He answers the prayer of faith. That every confession I make outside of love, I'd be just as much talking to a wall. The power of my words is found in my submission to God. Don't just believe me. Let me give you scripture for it. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll go to 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of my golden texts for life, buddy. I mean, this is one you need to have nailed to a refrigerator or mirror or something. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look here in verse 8. And then on the screens, if you can go to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And we're going to read through verse 23 there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, I like that. He was closing, but he still went on several more scriptures. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, and be pitiful. That doesn't mean what you think. Means be full of pity towards people. Be moved with compassion. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. Let's read that again. Not rendering evil for evil. Nor railing for railing. What's railing mean? Talking strong about you. Someone's talking strong about you. What do you do? We don't talk strong about them, do we? You're going to see why we don't. Not rendering evil for evil. Or railing for railing. But contrarywise, blessing. They're railing on you. What do? You bless them. They're being mean to you. What do? You bless them. Knowing that thereunto you are called, that you should inherit a what? A blessing. He said there's a blessing associated with this life. Well, what's the blessing? He's about to tell you. Verse 10. For he that will love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips, that they may speak no guile. Now, with certain spiritual habits that we all should have, like prayer, worship, things like that, there's a little bit of gray area in the sense of we're not told from Scripture exactly how much to do those things. You know, we have scriptures like pray without ceasing and things like that. But in terms of hours and things like that, you know, for every person it's different. Your life's different than mine. And amen, God's not an unjust God. He knows our schedules. And there's an amount that we can pray that's just enough. And amount that God's called us to that's right for us. But with this, there is no gray area. This is either you're doing it or you're not. He said no guile. Let's read it again. Verse 10. For he that will love his life, I don't know about you, I want to love my life. Amen. And see good days, I'd like to see as many good days as I possibly can. He said, all right, you need to do this. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That there's never a good time to speak bad about anything or anyone. I am not going to use my words to curse when I'm trying to bless so much. Because whatever I'm blessing, if I start cursing this over here, it's contaminating that. And I don't want it contaminated. I want God working on it. And his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil, do good, and let him seek peace. Now watch this, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What's the evil he's talking about here? You got to read a scripture in context. What's the evil he's talking about here? He's talking about that there are some people who are praying, but they're talking bad about people, and God didn't hear any of those prayers. There are some people whose lips are speaking guile and whose lips are speaking evil tidings, who are railing on people and hurting people with their words even behind their backs. And he's saying that it's not going to work like that. It's okay. Don't just believe me. Once again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? And we're going to go all New Testament, because we're in a new covenant. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Amen. How many of you know that's the way prayer should work? We ask it, and we what? We receive it. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But don't stop there. He says, because we keep his commandments. Once again, I'm trying to move things in this life, have life under authority, but what's the ticket to my authority? Me being under authority, which means if I'm under authority, occasionally there's going to be some things he tells me to do. And he says, he's telling me some things to do, and these are not optional. These are commandments. These aren't suggestions. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Great. What are those things? He answers himself, verse 23. And this is the commandment. Yes. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Check. Check. I'm a Christian. Check. I believe on Jesus. But there's a comma. He doesn't stop there. And love one another as he gave us commandment. Go back up to verse 22. Let's read it again. And whatsoever we ask, we receive. This is how God designed prayer. You ask it, you see it. You ask it, you see it. You ask it, you see it. You ask, you see. And he says, now, here's how you get prayer like this. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, what are those things? 23 again. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us command. There's one thing that you cannot misunderstand when you read the New Testament, is God has called us to love one another, even enemies, even people who are vehemently against you and doing everything in their power to ruin your life. You are called to love them. You are called to bless them. You are called to pray for them. You are called to give unto them. You are called to turn the other cheek. You're called to do good unto all men. You are called to that. And he's saying that when you live that type of life of purity, you're not only going to just inherit a blessing where you're going to love your life and see good days, but also you're going to see your prayers working. You're going to see your confession working. All right, let me take it one more scripture and we'll close. Finally, brethren, finally, we're going to go on for 7 more minutes. Psalms, go to the book of Psalms, Psalms 106. And on the screens, if you can pull up Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. Psalms 106. And on the screens, Numbers chapter 20, and we're going to go from verses 7 through 12 there. Numbers 20, verses 7 through 12, and our Bible, Psalms 106, and we're going to look here at verse 32. Well, let's look at Numbers first, and then we'll look at Psalms. You know this story. God is wanting to take, once again, the children of Israel into the promised land. They're at a place, once again, where they need water. There is no water there. And, of course, everyone there is complaining about God, talking bad about him, complaining about Moses, talking bad about him, definitely not being people under authority. And God gives Moses instruction on how to handle the situation. Numbers 20 and verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses and said this, verse 8, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. I love that. Why do you want them to do it before their eyes? Where they could see that it's your words
that have power. When you speak, don't just speak, do it before their eyes where they can see their words can control things. Why did he want them to see it? Because what was going to be the first thing that they faced in the promised land? Jericho, which was a walled city built with rocks. How did they bring that walled city down? With a shout. And he wanted them to be inspired to see that it's not just power in Moses' rod, but the real power is right underneath your nose. It is your tongue, and it's filled with power. And he says, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give congregation and their beasts to drink. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Next verse. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels. All right. Do you think he's happy here or mad? Do you think he is letting his heart teach his tongue what to say? Or is this something he's saying and then may think about later? I mean, maybe he will think about this later. Which one do you think it is? He's not letting his heart teach his mouth what to say, right? He is mad at these people. He is frustrated with these people. And you read the story, he's got a good reason. I mean, he has a good reason. They have seen God do so much, and all they can do is complain about him, complain about others. They are railing against him, and he is mad at them. And I never saw this before until I was reading Psalms a couple of weeks ago. He is mad at them when he stands on this rock. And he says, hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Verse 11, he's not happy. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and he's doing all this because he's angry. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Let's keep going. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. He said, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Notice he was not happy with them. Why was he not happy with them? We know this, and it's always been taught this way, or at least I've always taught it this way. The reason why he was so unhappy with them is they once again were going to point to the rod of Moses as to why the water came out instead of seeing where the true power was. And God, just like you would a baby with a bottle or baby with diapers, how you want to wean them off what they've been dependent upon and get them to stand on their own feet, God was trying to wean not only Moses, but all the children of Israel to stop looking at the rod as their source of authority and to start looking at their mouth as the source of authority. And so water did come out after he smote the rock twice with the rod, but it defeated the whole purpose. God wanted them to see that your words contain power. But I've always known that, and that is obviously revealed in this story. Therefore, he said, it's going to cost you. Thou shalt not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. It cost Moses the promised land because he didn't do this. And basically, how I have always preached it, and I've heard others preach it this way too, that if you don't understand the power of your words, it's going to cost you your promised land. There's going to be some things you'll never be able to get into unless you understand your words have to take you there first. And that is truth, but it's only part of the truth. Later in the book of Psalms, he comes and he writes this in Psalms 106. We really are closing with this. And he says this, he's talking about this event in verse 32, Psalms 106 and verse 32. It said, and they being the children of Israel, angered him. You ever been angered by someone? Someone ever did something and angered you? No, you're too spiritual for that, I see. All right. They angered him also at the waters of what? Strife. Not just the waters of unbelief. Not just the waters of the place where Moses disobeyed God by smiting the rock twice instead of speaking into it. But by the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Why did it go ill with Moses? They angered him. And because they angered him, he got into strife. And verse 33, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So most of the time when we read that, read the book of Numbers, he didn't get into the promised land because he didn't speak. It's part truth, not the whole truth. Not only did he not speak faith, he also said something. Pick up and tell him, I'm coming, I'm coming. He's really closing. He's really closing. He said finally. Not only did they not get into the promised land. I want you to understand this. Not only did he not get into the promised land because he didn't speak. He not only got into it also because he did. He did speak. He did speak. It's just what he said was out of love. So you see one side of it, he didn't use his faith. But you also see the other side of it, he also violated love. And he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Friend, I want you to understand this. God wants to answer your prayers. Buddy, he wants your faith moving mountains. He wants miracles happening. He wants greater things. He wants for you to see the promised land, a land without scarceness, a land where you don't lack anything in it. He wants you out of the wilderness. He wants you experiencing his best. But he needs you to do something. He needs you to submit your mouth unto him. And what is he? God is love. He needs you to bring your tongue under submission and to say, you know what? My lips, they will speak no guile. I'm not going to talk about anyone. I'm going to wait. I'm going to ask myself, why in the world am I talking right now? I am going to wait. Stop talking. Slow to speak. I'm going to let my heart teach my mouth what to say. You know what a lot of times it'll tell you to say? Nothing. Nothing. They ask you, what do you think about that? I'm trying not to think about it. What do you mean by it? I'm trying to mean nothing by it. I just want out of it. That should be your response. I am staying as far away from strife as I possibly can. I'm going to let my heart teach my mouth what to say. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that our words are containers of power, and we will not only bless you and bless our life, but we will bless our man as well. We will use our tongues as ministers of life, and we will speak blessing and not cursing. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all you blessed us with. Bless these people in the name of Jesus. Draw them closer to each other. Draw them closer to you. Draw them closer.